Well, good evening, everyone. Good to have you here tonight. We've been going through a series as a church over these last several weeks. It's called Teach Us to Pray. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and it has been great to see how people have interacted with it. I was talking to a couple of people this week who have interacted with it individually, and they're just talking about how it's impacted their lives. And I know in groups, good things are happening in our children's ministry. So it has been a wonderful journey, and we wrap that journey up tonight. And so let me just remind you about the Lord's Prayer. It starts, "Our Father in heaven." Amazing that we get to call the great God of the universe Father. And then the prayer follows with five petitions. "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Then number four, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And lastly, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And that's where the original prayer ended. No benediction, no amen. Now, if you grew up in a church where you recited the Lord's Prayer every week, or if you memorized the Lord's Prayer as a child, you probably remember these words at the end of the prayer. "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And what's interesting is these words are not found in the most ancient manuscripts, which leads scholars to believe that these words were added at a later date. Their best guess is that the early Christ followers found that the prayer ended too abruptly, so they added this amazing doxology, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And that doxology was added to give God the final word of praise in corporate worship. The doxology was added for the prayer as it was said in corporate worship. The doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer actually echoes the doxology that David wrote in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Listen to these awesome words. "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." And actually, as you read through the Bible, you see the Bible is full of doxologies. Now, the doxologies are words of praise. They are short phrases of praise that give glory to God. They focus on the power and the majesty of God. And doxologies, they call us to worship. Whether the doxology is in Scripture or it's written at a later time, doxologies call us to worship. As we behold the glory and the majesty of God in the words, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," we find the end of the Lord's Prayer calling us, drawing us into, leading us to worship God. And so tonight, I want to talk about worship, because that doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer, as I just mentioned, calls us to worship. So let's talk about worship a little bit tonight, and let's start with a couple of very basic questions. The first one is this, is what is worship? We talk a lot about worship, but what is worship? The dictionary defines worship this way: a great or excessive love, admiration, respect, or devotion felt for somebody or something. Adoration, devotion, respect given to a god. The word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship. It means to give worth or value to something. You worship what you value most. Whatever or whoever you value most, that is what you worship. The act of worship is giving or showing adoration, admiration, and devotion to that which you value most. Another question we need to ask is, does everyone worship? Yes, every single human being worships. And you may be saying, but what about atheists? What about people that are not religious? Do they worship? Yes, every human being is a worshiper. If worship is showing devotion and adoration or admiration to what you value most, then every single human being worships. As human beings, we were created, we were wired up to worship God. But then things got messed up. Romans 1:25 says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served creative things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. When sin entered the human picture, we exchanged the worship of the Creator for the worship of creation. And today, people worship the things God made, our bodies, the earth, other people. Or we worship the things we've created, our stuff, our money, our sports teams. In fact, a couple of years ago, and I know it was just a marketing play, but a couple of years ago, the Canucks said, this is what we live for. If you looked at that and said, that's what I live for, I live to cheer on the Canucks. Why you would ever do that, no one knows. But if you choose to do that, if you said, that's what I live for, then that's what you worship. You see, the point is, every human is a worshiper. The key question for us is, what are you worshiping? God calls us to worship Him above all else. Thus, true worship is our response to God for what He is, for who He is, and what He has done. Worship is more than just what we do here on a Sunday. Worship for us is to be a lifestyle. And as we live our lives, we should be worshiping God and responding to God for who He is and for what He has done. Now, having said that, part of our worship rhythm is to gather weekly for corporate worship. And often we don't reflect on what corporate worship is all about. So I want to dive into that a bit tonight. And I want to bring up our resident expert on corporate worship. Kim, our worship ministry director, is going to come up. Yeah. And I'm going to ask her a few questions. And we're going to have a discussion about worship tonight. And you're going to learn, because I've already heard this 3 times, and she's done an amazing job. And I know you're going to be challenged. I know you're going to be informed. And I...
I thought I was going to do that, so I'm glad.
Awesome. Remember that little gap Jim put in there? Yeah, I went down. Thanks for saving me, Kim.
Woo! Now I'm just like super fired up.
Yeah, now you are. Yeah, there
like
you go.
Life or death.
That was
here.
All part of the plan, yeah. Right? We're not taping this service, are we? Anyway. So anyway, I want to talk a little bit about worship tonight. And I know the Spirit is going to inform us and challenge us and stretch us. And so let's talk about what I was just talking about. How is corporate worship different than... I'm still laughing about falling down. Sorry. How is corporate worship different than just worship? Maybe explain that to us.
Totally. Well, I think like you were saying, we are definitely called to live individual lives of worship. That's definitely something that we see in Scripture. And yet, it's also really clear in Scripture that we're instructed to gather and that actually something really special happens when we're able to come and worship together corporately. You know, Hebrews 10:24 says, don't give up meeting together like some are in the habit of doing. Acts 2:46 says, like, they continued to meet and gather in the temple courts. Psalm 111, verse 1 says, praise the Lord in the assembly of the righteous. And so there's this obvious call throughout Scripture to gather together to worship, and that's something that really brings God glory. not only this, but lots of times throughout Scripture, we see the church talked about in the metaphor of a body. You know, we're all individual people. We have individual preferences. We have individual talents and roles to play. And yet we come together, and something really special happens when in unity we come from all over our different places, and we're still able to say we have one thing in common, and that's that we're praising God and that we're here to say that He's worth it and just celebrate who He is. And, you know, Christianity was never meant to be a faith that is lived out in isolation. There's a reason that we're called to live out life together and to gather together. And I think that's true for our worship, too, that it's really important and really special when we're able to come and do that together.
Great. Second question. As if we journeyed through the Lord's Prayer together as a church, it's been an awesome journey. How does the Lord's Prayer lead us to worship corporately?
Yeah. So I think first off, the Lord's Prayer is worship. So like you were saying, we start with an acknowledgement of who God is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then quite often we end with this doxology of for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so we're already there. We're already worshiping. But you'll notice that throughout that prayer, there's no me, myself, or I's. It's not give me my daily bread and forgive me my sins and forget about everybody else. It's give us our daily bread, you know, forgive us our sins, lead us all not into temptation. And so whether we're praying the prayer by ourselves or whether we're praying it in a group, it's a corporate prayer for the whole church. And so, I think that's really important. And then not only that, but when we do gather together to worship, we're actually answering part of the prayer. So when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's a picture of heaven. And Revelation shows us pretty clearly that in heaven, you know, what is happening? Angels and people are gathering around the throne room to give God praise. And so when we gather together and we jointly come and we give him praise and celebrate who he is, we're mirroring what's already happening in heaven. We're bringing his kingdom down. And we're doing his will. And so we're able to actually become part of the answer to that prayer, which is really cool.
Wow. That's awesome. And a few weeks ago here at Saanich, I talked about Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher's view of worship. And it's such a great model of worship because when most people in our Canadian-American context come to worship, we come as consumers. We come as individuals. And we come and we critique what goes on through the lens of an individual consumer. And yet, if we remember right, and you remember Kierkegaard's model, it's brilliant because it says that Kim and Johnny and everyone up on the stage here, they are the worship, the choir directors. And everyone that sits out here is the choir, and God is the audience. And we sometimes think we're the audience, but we're not. God's the audience. And I think that's such a powerful model for us to embrace. So as we think of being part of a choir, what does that mean? What does it mean for a person to be part of a choir?
Totally. Yeah, Søren Kierkegaard's model is really awesome, and I really, really love it. And there is some definite benefits to singing a choir. I don't know how many of you here have ever sung in a choir, like kids' choir at school, whatever. Yeah, sweet. So there's some really awesome things.
Thank you for not laughing.
And thank you for volunteering.
When I put up my hand at what service was it I put my hand, they all started mocking me. Like, when I was a kid, I sung in a choir. It wasn't long.
Even Steve can do it.
Yeah. Yeah, there we go. So go ahead. Sorry to interrupt, but I just appreciate them so much for not mocking.
Yeah. No, there's some definite benefits to singing in a choir. And one of those is that if you kind of like mess up or you forget your words or you kind of like forget what line you're supposed to be singing, it's okay. Because there's a whole group of people there to carry you, and no one in the audience is ever going to know the difference. It's amazing. If you're singing a solo and you mess up, that's it. It's over. You bombed it. It's embarrassing. You're not going to recover, probably. Or at least it's a lot harder to. And so there's a real benefit to coming together and worshiping together and lifting each other up. And to a degree, we are all responsible to help our fellow choir members find the melody. And so I think throughout Scripture, there's this call on Christians, and it's a priestly call. 1 Peter 2:9 calls us a royal priesthood. Revelations 1:6 calls us a kingdom of priests. And this is not just a suggested option for our identity, but it's a given responsibility. And what does that mean? What does a priest even do? That sounds really scary, right? But really, a priest has two jobs. The first one is to worship God, and the second is to help other people to also worship God. And I think often in our corporate times of worship, we focus on if we're worshiping God, maybe, and what we're doing, but we don't think about how our worship is also going to help other people worship too.
So let's talk about that. We're part of a choir, and part of being part of a choir is we sing. But what else does that mean for us as Christ followers when we gather together for corporate worship? What other ways can we engage as the choir as we worship corporately?
I think there's two main ways that we engage in a way that allows us to worship God directly and also help others around us to worship. And that's two things. So declaration and demonstration. So let's look at declaration first. That would be participating in or instigating even vocally. And so maybe that means sharing your testimony. Maybe that's from the front or from the video screen, or maybe that's just as you chat with someone out in the foyer before the service or after the service. But that's a way that we can vocally instigate worship. That's also the reason that we read scripture together sometimes and we do it that way. That's why it's so important to pray for one another, because out loud we're saying, this is who God is, this is why he's worth worshiping, let's do it together. And so it brings us all in there together. And then secondly, demonstration, and this is one that has been harder for me. I've had to challenge myself in this area because it wasn't something that necessarily came naturally to me, but I think we've all heard the saying, you know, actions speak louder than words, and we're like, oh, that's fine, but doesn't really like apply to my worship. And yet scripture is full of outlining appropriate ways for us to demonstrate our worship with our bodies, what's going on in our hearts and our minds. You know, Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not just your heart, not just your minds, but your bodies as living sacrifice. And this is your true spiritual act of worship. That's why the Psalms are chocked full of physical demonstrations of worship, shouting, clapping, lifting your hands, lifting your eyes, bowing down. All of these things are ways that we physically demonstrate the worship that's in our hearts and in our minds. James McDonald, in his book, Vertical Church, which is a great little book, and he has a great section on worship. He calls this whole person worship, and so it's worship that, engages both our body, our mind, and our heart, and so it's our whole person. And he had this quote that I just think is really challenging, and I want to share with you guys. He says, through the years, I've come to accept that God has far greater capacity to receive varied worship expression than we have for it to exist together in one church. But keep in mind that these physical expressions of whole body worship are not like optional items you might check when ordering a sandwich. They're commanded and modeled in Scripture and are to be entered into increasingly without personality or tradition as an excuse. God knows the things about you that make whole person worship challenging, but he does expect you to begin climbing over any limiters in your personality or home of origin to amplify your personal expression of gratitude for the gospel. And I just love that picture. And like, imagine if we all were able to communicate clearly through our demonstration and our declaration who God is and why he's worth it. I think often we prefer to worship in a way that is comfortable and natural to us. And yet if we were singing in the throne room of God before God himself, would we sing the song the same way that we sang this morning or this earlier evening or this morning maybe too? And if we were like speaking to him face to face, would we do it in the same way that we approach prayer? I don't know if we would. I would bet all my money that we would demonstrate and declare our worship to him in every way possible and as extravagantly as possible too.
Yeah, I love that idea of whole person worship. And then that challenge, if you think about it, if we were all lifted together right now to heaven, to the throne room of heaven, and we sang as a choir and worshiped together as people in front of the throne of God, how much different would that be than the way we worship now? What would that look like? And, Yet, as you mentioned earlier in the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to bring heaven to earth. And what would it look like for a congregation to bring the worship of heaven to earth? What would that look like? And I think one of the ways we can start to do that is, if I was part of a choir and I was going to a performance for that choir, we were going to sing somewhere, I would prepare before I went and joined the choir. And so as we think about being a choir in corporate worship, what are some ways that an individual can prepare to come to Sunday and worship?
Yeah, I think preparation is so key. Often we put all of the pressure on the worship team or Steve or other leaders to kind of move us in the service. And so, we walk away and we're like, the worship team, I don't know, they didn't really move me. They didn't take me anywhere. And, Steve, as much as it was okay, but he didn't really grab me and really inspire me in anything. And so, and
she says that every Tuesday to me, but other than that.
And yet it's rare that we leave and we're like, I wonder if I had, prepared myself a little bit more, if I would have gotten something more out of that service. Mm. And we never really think about it in that way. And so, the question is, what can we do to prepare ourselves to engage more in corporate worship? And I think there's lots of ways that we can do this, lots of things we can do. But I'm going to focus on three. Just for time's sake. The first one is scripture. There's something about getting into God's word that prepares us and reminds us who he is and why he's worth worshiping. So maybe that looks like, as a family at the dinner table. Can't say breakfast. I guess you could still do breakfast for the evening service. It's weird doing this in the evening, I'm not going to lie. Maybe it just means as you gather together to eat as a family that you read some scripture together. Or maybe it means that, you go off and you find some time by yourself to really dig into some scripture. Or maybe it means picking a verse for the month and saying, I'm going to memorize this. And so you just kind of meditate on that verse that you've been trying to memorize. But either way, in some way, get into scripture, because that is something that aligns us with God and his character and who he is and prepares us to worship him. Secondly is testimony. So sharing with each other what God's been doing and why he's worth worshiping. So I think that could look like something like as you're getting ready to come to church, just asking the kids hey, how did you guys see God work? Because I think kids sometimes have a clearer picture of that than us. or maybe that means you just saying hey, remember this thing that was happening this week and how God really showed up? Wasn't that really cool? And you'll notice that the more you do this, the more you get in the habit of talking about how you've seen God work, the more you'll actually start to see him work. And so as that happens, you'll be more inspired to actually come and worship him together with other people and be excited to share what he's been doing too. So I think that one's super key. And then the last one is just prayer. So as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, the importance of prayer. So as you're coming here, be praying for God to pour out his spirit on our church. Be praying for him to give us soft hearts to receive whatever he has for us. Be praying the Lord's Prayer. Be praying that his name would be hallowed and that glory would be brought to him as we worship him. I think all of those things really can help prepare us as we come in to worship together.
Good. Those are awesome. And let me add just one very practical one. And that is, one of the things God's really been speaking to me is, Steve, just slow down and be still. And I think that's a good word for us as we come to corporate worship. I think one of the things that can really prepare us collectively and for each of us individually is if we try to be on time to church and we try to even be a few minutes early and sit down and just calm our souls. Because all of us are so busy, and often we come rushing in, and we sit down, and we're frazzled, or we come in, and things have already started, and it just doesn't help a person worship well corporately. It doesn't help the congregation worship well corporately. And if we come in just a few minutes before the service and just slow our souls down so we're prepared, I think that would be a huge step. So, and talking about the whole idea of worshiping and being prepared, There's a flip side to this, and as we were preparing for this, you brought it up, and I thought it was really good. How can I be a distraction to other people's worship when we come together?
Yeah, well, let's go back to the choir analogy. How many of you guys have been to a choir performance where, like, something happens and it totally derails the entire performance? Like, a kid falls over on the top rafter and takes out the whole tenor section, or, like, the kid is so scared he's puking in the front row or something, right? There's something that'll happen, and it'll totally just, everything goes downhill from there. And I think the same can really be true of our corporate worship as well. And I think there's three kind of main things I want to touch on here, and that is distraction, disengagement, and fear. I think these are some of the three biggest things that really affect our corporate worship. So distraction is anything really that takes our attention off of God and puts it onto ourselves or our environment or our preferences. So that could be something like coming in late. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, and yet that could affect not just your own experience, but also the experiences of the people that you're, like, climbing over to try and get to your seat, and to the team who's now distracted because they're like, oh, what's happening over there? And it can really derail our entire performance on a Sunday. That's your performance, not our performance. You guys follow me, right? Yeah. So I think that's really key. I think there's lots of other ways too, like phones going off, things like that. But distraction is a really major one. Secondly, I think disengagement. Lots of times we think that when we're disengaged, that only impacts our individual worship. And yet it can really have an impact on the people around you and on the congregation as a whole. So for example, clapping. I know that not all of us like to clap. And yet, nobody wants to feel like they're the only person clapping in a room. Can we agree on that? Yeah? Does anybody just love to be the only person? Maybe I'm wrong. Yeah? All right, I like it. Gabe, you can lead us all, okay? Yeah. You just instigate all the clapping. But yeah, when we are disengaged and we're like, I don't like clapping, so I'm just not going to clap, that affects all of us, not just yourself. Or if you kind of allow your preferences to get in the way and you're like, I just don't like that kind of music, or like, I just don't really like what's happening here, I'm just not going to engage. That doesn't just impact your own personal worship, but that can actually impact the people around you as well, which is really important. Fear, too, is the last one I want to look at. And I think fear is one of the biggest stumbling blocks to us finding freedom to worship as a corporate audience. And so I think we often get so afraid of what people will think of us. We don't want to look silly. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to sound funny. And so we just kind of like stay in our own little space. And yet maybe we aren't as concerned as we should be about what God thinks of us, and how he takes us allowing fear to rule us. And if we were to step outside of that fear, God really meets us in some really special ways. I would just challenge us to not allow fear to rule our worship, because that can affect everybody as well.
Yeah, I think that's a huge one, that self-conscious, I'm afraid of what others will think, and I think that's huge. It's a good word. So, last question for you. As we look ahead, what do you see as the next steps in corporate worship for SBC?
I think intentionality is everything. So, coming into a service and say, did I intentionally prepare to be here in some way? Am I intentionally participating in a way that I can actually demonstrate and declare who God is and what he's doing and why he's worth worshiping? Am I intentionally considering the people around me, or am I just kind of having my own worship time? But I think if we could all challenge ourselves to grow and stretch, I don't think any of us would say, like, I'm the perfect worshiper. I don't need to improve in this in any way, so I'm good. I don't think any of us are there yet. And if you do think that, you are wrong, just so you know, because we all have areas where we need to grow and stretch ourselves, right? The quote that I read to you guys says, enter into these things increasingly. And so we always need to be finding new ways to learn and worship and to explore our relationship with God. And so if we were all to pick one thing to be more intentional about next week, I think we would see a huge shift in our worship. And we would see God move in some really amazing ways. And then just lastly, I would say, let's just keep that picture in our mind of if Jesus was in the room right now, like standing where we're standing and you could see him actually, would you interact in the same way? Would you sing the songs? Like the worship team is about to come up here and we're going to sing a last song. If Jesus was here in the room, would you sing it in the same way that you are going to? or can you engage in a different way with that?
Good job, Kim. Thanks. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our Father and we can call you Father. Thank you, Father, that you're not only our Father, you're the great and mighty God who calls us to worship and to worship in all that we do. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should be doing it to the glory and the worship of God. But thank you that once a week we come together here to worship you. Father, may we all see ourselves as part of that choir. And Father, I just pray that even as we sing now, because you are present in this room, that we will sing to you, that we will lift our voices to you, that we will worship you, as Kim was saying and read that quote, with all that we are.